Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter yet again, and we'll turn our attention back to this passage that's really launched us into some collateral themes, into some topical studies we've had to pull out on. We started this looking at male and female roles based on what Peter says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which launched us into a study of a biblical view of femininity. And even inside that, we're lost now on the track of looking at biblical modesty. Just to remind you where we are, let me read for us the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I was speaking with a friend in another state this week, and he said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm 1 Peter." He said, "What are you preaching this week?" And I said, "I'm actually preaching on modesty." And he said, very simply, "Why?" I understand the problem. I understand his concern. Jeff Pollard said this: "Modesty is a controversial issue. No matter how the man of God approaches this subject, he will be judged a legalist or a libertine by his audience. It's inescapable. Speaking against current fashion and popular trends is always difficult and costly for any man of God." Why talk about modesty? Well, let me give you some context. We've begun looking at this passage, which unlocks a view of biblical femininity and a view of biblical masculinity in some very specific ways. This is not for a galaxy far away and a time long, long ago. This is indeed for us today, and the principles shine as brightly against the black backdrop of our culture as they did when Peter originally spoke these same words. Paul also, as we'll look at in a moment, address the issue of modesty. Now, just to remind you where we are, let me just give you a little orientation. We're looking specifically at these characteristics in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Descriptions, if you will, of a godly woman's femininity. And just to tell you where we've been so far, we began by seeing, number one, that she is a submissive woman, submissive in her marriage. She gives submissive, following love and care to the man who God has called to be her husband. This doesn't say a woman submits to every man. It says a woman submits to, and the Greek is emphatic, her own, her very own husband. Submission is not intended to be doormat theology where the husband comes in, puts his feet up, says, "I want some Cheetos and iced tea immediately." It's not what submission is. Submission means that you, in a godly and simple way, follow the leadership of your husband. You defer decisions to him. Now, someone asked me last week, what decisions? Big decisions or little decisions? Decisions. Well, does that mean I have to ask for permission to go to the restroom? Come on. Not at all. It means that in the issues of life, you're living it with him and you're deferring to him on these big and critical decisions. If you want more on that, you can either get the download or talk to my wife, because she is such a good picture of submission. She has more influence in my life than anyone I've ever known, spiritually, emotionally, worldview. She's the godliest human I've ever been around. And she follows me as her husband. She is kind and gracious. And then in the end, after we disagree on something, always says this, "Rick, you know, I want to appeal to the decision that you're making." "Well, thank you very much. I thought you would want to ask some questions, but I have some answers." After a bit of discussion, she says, "You know what? I'm so glad God has called you to be the leader and accountable to Him and me to be the follower, because I'm leaving this between you and the Lord." And she has done that many times. I can't think of any of those times that I haven't ended up on her side of the decision. She is submissive in marriage. Very briefly, we also look, number two, in the second description, she's respectable in her behavior. Their chaste and respectable behavior is what classifies a woman, a godly woman, specifically in reference to her husband. We noted that this is specifically applied to those who would want to influence their husband evangelistically, to win their unbelieving husband without a word. Now, does that mean that you are to marry an unbeliever so that you can apply this verse? No. This is a first-generation Christian context. Many times, a woman would come to faith in Christ before her husband even knew about Christ. And the specific instruction is, how do you win him without being the spiritual nag? Drip, 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 as the proverb says, just getting in his kitchen. "You better repent or you're going to hell today." Well, there's a better way to evangelize, and Peter outlines that, specifically with a chaste and respectable behavior, reference to her husband, and we also noted that those are characteristics that she ought to live by generally. Then we looked at her adornment. Number three, she is modest in her adornment. Simply put, she dresses with modesty. Verse 3, "Your adornment, the way you make yourself up, wear clothes, and deal with your hair and accessories, your adornment must not be external." Now, the New American Standard adds the word "merely." As we noted a few weeks ago, it doesn't say "merely." It just says, "Don't let your adornment be external," which is another way of saying, don't be a woman whose only attraction is how she looks and how she dresses. What do you mean by that, Peter? Well, specifically, braiding the hair. Does that mean you can never braid your hair? No. Wearing gold jewelry. Does that mean you can't wear gold jewelry? No. Look at the Song of Solomon. She was outfitted pretty well, his wife was. Or putting on dresses. Does that mean that you can only wear jeans? No. What he's saying here is, don't let your external be that which is attractive about who you are. Now, this brings up the issue of dress, for which I want to take yet another detour and take you back over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Timothy 2. This is, as you're getting there, remember, this does not mean that a woman cannot dress attractively. There's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. It would be irresponsible of me or any pastor to ignore the issue of modesty among women, especially here in the church. The context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is really interesting. He's giving instruction about how Timothy, and his pastorate there in Ephesus, is supposed to give order to the church. Here's how men are supposed to act. Here's how women are supposed to act. So he talks about the men and urges them to pray appropriately, giving thanks appropriately. Then he addresses women. And he basically says, you know, there's a problem in the church, and it's adornment. Likewise, in verse 9, applies to the instruction he's been giving to the men. Just as there are specific ways men are to act and lead in the church, there are specific ways that women are supposed to respond when the assembly of God gets together. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Where does this come from? Where does immodesty come from? What are we talking about with modesty and immodesty? Very simply this. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The very first recognition that their conscience was directed to. Think about this. The first recognition their conscience made about their sinfulness was about their immodesty. That is overwhelming to me. The first conscious sin they were aware of was, we're naked. We got no clothes on. God then took out an animal, the first death in the Bible, killed an animal, a picture that blood would cover shame. But physically, that animal hide then covered their nakedness. You say, but yeah, but they had these grass skirts and this stuff, and wouldn't that have, that would have been fine. Cotton is an effective way to cover nakedness. It wasn't about that. It was about more a spiritual lesson that he was teaching them, but it was indeed physically to cover their nakedness. So here's what it is, very simply. God invented clothes to conceal nakedness. He invented clothes to conceal nakedness. Today's fashion industry designs clothes to reveal nakedness. Barbara Hughes says it so well about modesty in our culture. If you are blind or from another planet, you may conceivably have missed the fact that modesty has disappeared. It is dead and buried. If you don't think so, go shopping with a teenager. The fashion gurus have made sure that every item of clothing today, for today's teen girl was designed to provoke thoughts that are other than virginal. It calls to mind what the prophet Jeremiah exclaimed, "Are they not ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush." Jeremiah 6:15. Where does immodesty come from? Well, it comes from a lot of places. The fashion industry, advertisements showing perfect bodies with form-fitted clothes to accent the body, highlighting clothing with clothing that highlights different parts. Even the sizing system has changed. What's now labeled as a large is equivalent to what once was a small. Because no one wants to wear a large, right? So they have small, extra small, triple, petite, tiny, small, Barbie-sized doll, small. The body industry. The body business lives on the promotion of the myth that you cannot be happy without the body you desire. And you can have the body you desire if you will exercise enough and diet enough. The beauty industry. The beauty industry feeds on insecurities. How? Selling implants, liposuction, plastic surgeries, collagen injections, drugs, every kind of lipstick, eyeshadow, shampoo, dye, emollient, I don't even know what that is, cream, soap, cleanser, enhancer, exfoliator, that sounds painful, perfume, conditioner, you name it, and there's something to buy for it. I was in Thrifty Save-On the other day, and just walked. I was looking for something and ended up lost for about 6 hours, couldn't find my way out of the cosmetic section. And I just want to tell you, I was really, really intrigued because I got to this section that looked like a surgical suite with all sorts of stainless steel things. And I got nervous. I mean, those are tools. It just looked like a dangerous place. I just want to tell you that. Sin's industry. We're naturally lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So our flesh drags women to greater and greater immodesty and turns men into peeping toms. What is your dress code? You have one. And if you want me to know what it is, just let me look at what you're wearing consistently. As I said a few weeks ago, what you wear is an externalization of your theology. You're making statements about God and about your relationship with God by what you wear, ladies and gentlemen. Immodesty is not just a female problem. But I think we do it for different reasons, externally, all motivated by the same internal sin. We'll come back to this week and next week, but I think ultimately the greatest explanation of immodesty is pride. Pride. Just plain showing off. Guys can succumb to that as easy as girls can. I mean, guys, come on. You go to the gym for a month, and then you begin wearing skin-tight shirts, and you don't think we notice. You go, well, yeah, I kind of wanted you to notice. No, you don't think we notice what a buffoon you look like? It's like that scene in that Napoleon Dynamite where the guy's just pumping up his bicep. Did you check that out? You guys walk through doors like this. Well, I don't know if I can make that one or not. Let me just go through here. It's pride. You just want people to see you and appreciate you and worship you. What you wear is an externalization of your theology. And modesty is a demonstration of a Christian's character or lack thereof. How you dress should make the same profession that your lips make. You say, man, if I could have only been like back in the Bible. I mean, that toga, what a modest thing that was. I would just wear this sheet, just wrapped it around like a mummy, 15 times, walked around. It wouldn't be a problem finding clothes at all. First generation Christianity, Chrysostom. First generation, this is what he said. And what then is modest apparel, such as covers women completely and decently, and also not with superfluous ornaments? For the one is decent and the other is not. What? Do you approach God to pray with broidered hair and ornaments of gold? In other words, do you dress up for God? Are you coming to a ball, to a marriage feast, to a carnival? There are such costly things that have been seasonal. Here, not one of them is desired in the church setting. You are come to pray, to ask pardon for your sins, to plead for your offenses, beseeching the Lord and hoping to render Him appropriate worship. Away with such hypocrisy. Paul addressed the issue of modesty head on. And what I want to do is just give you a little list of biblical expectations for a Christian woman's clothing. Biblical expectations for a Christian woman's clothing. And no, we're not going to finish this today. I'm going to come back next week and we have a few things to say about the guys. These are Paul's, but they're biblical. Four biblical expectations for a Christian woman's clothing. He gives us the first in the first part of verse 9. Clothing is to demonstrate godly humility. Clothing is to demonstrate godly humility, which is the opposite of pride. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves, dress themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. But likewise, here Paul connects his discussion back to verse 8. The appropriate conduct of a Christian in worship. The verb is implied from verse 8, meaning I command, I purpose, I want women to adorn themselves, dress themselves. The word adorn is cosmeo, from which we get the English word cosmetic. It means to take something, I just can't say it without laughing. The origin of the word cosmetic is to take something from a state of disorder to order. It's the Bible. I'm just reading it. To arrange, to put in order, to make ready. In other words, Paul is calling women to cosmeticize themselves, put themselves in order. There's nothing wrong with putting yourself in order. You just have to do it rightly. How do you put yourself in order? How do you apply biblical cosmetics? Okay, that's a good question. First of all, here with proper clothing, the word for proper also derives from the word cosmos, meaning adorn. It means to put yourself in proper order, systematic. Opposite of chaos. The idea is that a woman chooses her clothes for church and every other occasion with a plan, orderly, systematically, with a great degree of propriety. Then he adds two words, modestly and discreetly. Now these two words characterize a woman's attitude and heart about her appearance. Now please make note that modesty and immodesty come from the content of your heart, not the content of your closet. Our friend C.J. Mahaney says it right when he says this. Any biblical discussion of modesty begins with the heart, not the hemline. He goes on to add that modesty in women is connected to self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. That is, an intentional restraint and moderation for the purpose of purity. Let's drill down a little bit. What are these words? Modesty. Eidos means a state of mind or attitude necessary to be appropriate. Literally, not to be shamefaced. Shamed facelessness is probably the best way to translate this. Dress in a way that you have no reason to be ashamed. It's very difficult to talk about this word because I wonder sometimes if there is any shame. I told you, some of you before, we were sitting in the mall, in the food court out in Valencia, and with my three boys, and we've been talking a bit about modesty here and there, and you see stuff on TV or whatever, you have to shepherd them a little bit in it. And here come these two girls. Belly buttons to the wind. I mean, there was a mid-drift that was getting quite drafty. So, my son, as they're like 5 feet from us, says, "Man, those girls are immodest, aren't they, Dad?" And they looked at me. The girls did. They didn't look at him like, "Are you the? Did you progenerate these children? What are you?" They looked at me, and I went, I agree with them." And my other son said in a very loud, "They just have no concept of volume, no discretion." My other son says, "Why they put an earring in their belly button?" At this point, these girls have stopped, and I just said, "Why don't you just ask them?" Girls, you are supposed to be ashamed of showing nakedness. And yet some of you dress with no shame. Now, I want to believe that it's because you're just naive, because it was on sale, because you may not have had a Christian mother or a Christian father who grabbed you by the hair and jerked you off the front porch and said, "You will not go outside like that." And sometimes I've wondered where your parents were when you've dressed up, or your roommates when you've come to church. Or your wedding coordinator when you picked out dresses for your weddings. This whole idea of modest means you're not ashamed. The problem is some of you aren't ashamed. The question is, do you know what to be ashamed of? Now you say, "Well, I don't really know what that means." Well, next week I'm going to give you a little tour of the mind of a male. You don't want to miss next week. You're going to be maybe a little bit surprised about what goes on between the ears of someone who is male. You're going to leave the gym kicking every guy in the shin, saying, "You shameful!" It also, modesty knows the boundaries of what's appropriate and desires to stay inside them. But he also says modesty and discretion, discreetly, which also means self-control over sexual passions, meaning you're not committing pornography. We talk so much about pornography in the church. We think of somebody going in a locked room and turning on a computer and looking at pornography, or buying a magazine and going behind a dumpster. That's not where pornography is happening in our culture. You know where it's happening? Walk down the mall. Al Mohler says it so well. Guys are committed to look at pornography. Girls are committed, tempted to commit pornography. You say, what does that mean? Porneia, to show something that arouses sexual ideas. Discretion here also has the idea of self-control and not being proud. It means you're dressing not to show off. What are you communicating by what you're wearing? Jeff Pollard says, excess and sensuality, both of these bear on modesty. Christians must self-consciously control their hearts, passions, instead of arraying themselves elaborately, expensively, and or sensuously. If they are modest, they will not draw attention to themselves in the wrong way. Their dress will not say sex, pride, money, but the way they dress will scream purity, humility, moderation. Dressing modestly is a sign of humility. Dressing immodestly is a sign of pride. By the way, don't think in this context Paul is saying something like, dress modestly at church, but you can dress immodestly anywhere else you want to go. Can anyone honestly say that a woman should dress modestly in the presence of God in church and dress pridefully and sensuously outside of the church? You think God was going to follow you out of the church and just got hit by that force field on this campus and said, oh, I can't follow them? The heart of immodesty is dressing to reveal and appeal. Are you wearing what you're wearing to reveal something? Are you wearing what you're wearing to appeal to someone? Now, it's the opposite of boasting, showing off. It's contra humility. Footnote, there's nothing wrong with dressing attractively. Please dress attractively. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference between dressing to attract and dressing attractively. And you say, what is that difference? You know that difference. And if you have any questions about it, why don't you bring your wardrobe over and we'll have a fashion show at my house. Be fun. I'll bring my sons out. We can all sit on the... They don't have any trouble telling you what they think. We'll all sit on the couch and you can go wear everything you want to right through the living room. I said, what do you think, guys? What do you think? You say, that's kind of awkward. Really? Try being a dad of three boys and walking down the mall. Try being a dad of three boys and trying to explain to them what some of our Crossroads women wore to church. Dad, you remember this happened? True story. Dad, you remember what you told us? We had to turn the TV off because of the way that girl was dressed. Yeah, I remember that. I saw two girls dressed like that today in church. You say, I don't know, Rick, this is getting a little personal. You're talking about your kids. It is personal. We're family, all of us together. You can dress and look great. Do your hair. Put on makeup and jewelry and accessories and shoes and stuff. Use those tools, whatever they are. But just don't do it for prideful reasons. I don't know what's in your heart, but ask the Lord to reveal what is there. Number two, clothing is to communicate divine ownership. Clothing is to communicate divine ownership. He goes on, not with braided hair, gold pearls, or costly garments. In other words, you're not showing yourself as belonging and owned by the world. You're showing yourself as owned by, belonging to God. Don't let your hairstyle be the only thing you're known for. Don't let your jewelry be the only thing you were known for, or just communicate your status. Or costly garments. Isn't it crazy? This is something that's new for us who've crested 40. It used to be that it was cool because you could wear whatever clothes you want. No one knew where they came from. Now they put the label on the outside. Why? So they know how much it cost. This started when I was in high school. Some of you who are in my generation, remember the Izod's, the alligator? I remember I had this cool golf polo thing, and I thought it was a cool thing. And then one time this girl says, you're not wearing the alligator, are you? Actually, I'm not. As if to say, you're not really in. So we wear everything on the outside. Even my golf shirts, Ashworth. Whoa, look at that. See that? Ashworth right there. That's nothing for my golf game. But what I think, if you can't play good, you ought to look good. Not to attract, but to distract the guy who wants the shirt. Don't misunderstand, the apostle is not condemning jewelry, specific hairstyle, or clothing of a high quality. Solomon's bride wore silver, gold jewelry in Song of Solomon's 1 and Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Rebecca wore expensive things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's doing it to show off. Now, this crosses over between the guys and the girls and the girls and the girls. You like this? Oh, okay. Yeah. Jones of Los Angeles, or New York, wherever it is. I don't know. Ann Taylor, loft. Is that like a higher? I don't know what it says. Upstairs? I don't know what the loft is, but there's two of those stores, right? I mean, Ann could put it all in one place, save everybody some shopping. Just put it in one place. It is tough when you're walking in the mall and your son says, Dad, what is Victoria's Secret? It's a secret. She doesn't want us to know. Don't dress ostentatiously, in other words. Again, it's one of motivation. Women in the first century congregation were dressing in such a way as to separate themselves from the lower class and to promote themselves. 1 Corinthians 6, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You glorify God with your body. That includes how you promote it. What associations does your dress suggest? Do you think that you've ever given a man in our ministry a reason to be distracted from worship? Girls, have you ever thought about this, that you possibly could be the object of a guy's fantasy because of what you've worn? Does the way you dress invite men to fantasize about your body because there's very little to think about that's not exposed to his glance? Have you made it easy to do so? Are you obviously a child of God or just like the immodest women of the world who don't know any better? By the way, men, do you use what you wear to draw attention to yourself? Guilty of feeding and reinforcing immodesty around you? We'll come back to that next week. Number three, just two quick ones, okay? But we won't say much about this because Peter is going to help us with this in 2 weeks. Clothing is to defer to holy character. Clothing is to defer to holy character. Peter's going to talk about this, so let me just mention it for you. Paul says, rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. He's saying you ought to be known by how you act, by your godliness, not just by what you wear. So what should you be known by? Well, he's going to describe this as a gentle and a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean that you never get animated about anything and you walk around quiet all of your life. We'll talk about what it means to have a gentle and quiet spirit. What are you advertising by what you wear? What are you advertising? You're all an advertisement. You're advertising something. Are you advertising godliness, holiness, purity, or are you advertising sex, pride, immodesty, and worldly values? What are you advertising? We'll come back to that. Number four. This just comes from the whole context. Clothing is to reflect gospel truth. If you look back at verses 5 to 7, this is very interesting. Right before he talks about immodesty. For there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Then he speaks of his own calling to the apostleship. Therefore, men and women act this way. Interesting. Look at the therefore in verse 8. That therefore means because you understand gospel truth, therefore men pray in a certain way, women dress in a certain way. Practical application. A woman who loves Jesus Christ as her mediator avoids immodesty because she refuses to distract from or misrepresent the purity of the gospel. It's that simple. What you wear is connected to the cross. That Jesus would suffer and die for the sin of those who would believe in their place as their substitute, be dead, buried, raised 3 days later, that is at stake with what you put on. You say, how? Would it ever be possible for you to be in a situation witnessing and someone say, you value Jesus Christ, but you're promoting yourself and your body and its parts like you're doing by what you're wearing? The key issue is pride, showing off, drawing attention to yourself. God has indeed called you to be a picture of Christ. You are the picture, and what you wear is the frame. You see, a frame either adorns the picture and points to it, or a frame can be so gaudy that it distracts the attention from the picture, and you end up looking at just the frame. But also, the frame can be so shoddy and so bad that you think, who would ever frame that? With that, dress nicely, dress attractively, but not too loudly. A good illustration of how you should dress is the same way that you should wear perfume or cologne. You ever been around someone and you say, I like that smell, that's a nice smell, what is that? And it's, you have a nice conversation, you move on. Then have you ever gotten in a car with someone and you went, whoa! No one light a match. There is such alcohol content in this car from your stuff all over you. It's too loud. Even a good thing with too much is way too loud. Dress nicely. Look sharp. Look pretty. Really pretty. And it's okay for a guy to think you look really pretty. I just think my wife is so hot. And you don't have to, but she dresses pretty. I'm going to be in such trouble when I'm on the way home, too. She's just very attractive. I love her. I love the way she looks. The bigger part of that, though, is I know what's inside. I love what the New American Standard writers did, or translators did. Let me go back to where we began. When they said, don't let your adornment be merely external. What they were saying was, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. Just don't let that be the only attractive thing about you. What should be attractive about you? Come back next week, and Lord willing, we'll look into that. Father, help each of the ladies in Crossroads to dress in a way that honors the gospel, that promotes your glory, that is appropriate, that's pretty, that's attractive. Give them sensibilities in their roommates, with their roommates. Give them sensibilities with their elders and shepherds and pastors and older, godly, senior staff women. Lord, let this be a place that is different from the world. Not just on Sunday, but full of a group of people who are different than the world. Promote your glory through this expression of our theology called clothing. Father, we are turning our attention to this because you have been so clear about it. And next week, when we turn to understanding why this is so important and understanding lust and desire, covetousness, jealousy, envy, then fill up this simple command and these principles with divine reasons that will change the way we think. In Jesus' name, amen.